They're coming. John chapter 14. We will be looking at verses 23 to 24. Let's look at a couple of verses. We're in a sermon series called The Marks of a True Christian. And today we're looking at love for God's Word. And let's just read these two verses, get them before us, and then we'll pray together. John 14, verses 23 to 24. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the time that you spent with your disciples in teaching them and training them. And we praise you for sending your Holy Spirit to help them remember all that you taught and to enable them and give them the power and strength of conviction. Lord, without the filling of your Spirit, there would be no proclamation, for we would be utterly fearful. As we just prayed for some of these missionaries who are in countries where it is illegal to share the gospel. It's illegal to talk about the things we talk about this morning so freely. And we pray for your hand upon them. We pray for your hand upon all of us who love you, who are your disciples. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us. I pray that this morning that you would grant courage in our hearts from your word. Only you can do that. Only you can transform our hearts into be bold witnesses for you, no matter the cost. Only you can help us to love you more than anything else that we see. And God, I pray that you would move our hearts to love you above all else. And Lord, we're not here to play games. We're not here to be pacified or entertained. We are here to meet with you in your presence and to be changed. You are the greatest need we have in our lives. We can fill our stomachs with food, and it leaves our souls empty. So, Jesus, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. Will you change what needs to be changed? Will you move us where we need to be moved? I don't know hearts, Father, only you do. But we come wanting to be changed because we want to change this world. We come wanting to be empowered by you because we are powerless. And so I beg for help. I pray that you would speak to us through these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And Father, make us one. Unify us in every respect. And I pray that we would be agreed upon what our purpose is. Don't let us flounder being confused. And Lord, please put your hand on those of us in leadership who are responsible for making sure it's clear what we're about. And I ask for myself in a special way in that regard. So, Lord, we ask that you would be present now in a powerful way for the sake of your name and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of my prayers for this sermon series is that God would use it to draw us together, to be one people who are united with him. It's one of the marks of a true Christian, is to be a follower of Jesus, is that we love God's word. That's what we're talking about this morning. And Jesus prayed a prayer that we would all be one. The last night he was with his disciples, John 17, we have it recorded for us. Jesus prayed that all of his disciples would be one. And it just grabbed a hold of me. That's one of the goals for preaching, to bring people together for the sake of the gospel so that we stop trying to push our own ideas and we push the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And so my prayer is, and I'm asking you to join me in earnestly praying, God, make us one. We are so varied. We have different goals, different interests, and yet what motivates our heart? And I pray for unity in every respect. Let me just read what Jesus prayed. John 17. "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. It's Jesus talking to God. What an amazing statement. That you may be one, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. It's an amazing prayer. The Bible is not a book of stories that mean nothing. It's a living word of God that transforms our lives. And the glory of God and the unity of Christ and our unity with one another are necessary components for global evangelism. The glory of God the Father was the highest goal in Jesus' mind. It's what he prayed for. He lived and died to bring glory to God. So, if that's the case, if the world is to know Jesus, then our unity is not optional. It should be an absolute priority. And I don't have any particular things in mind. I don't know subtle disagreements. I have nothing in mind. I'm not trying to preach from what I've seen in your lives. I'm just saying, I know from Scripture, God wants us to be one. And are we? Only you know your hearts. We can fake one another out really well. But I want us to truly be one. And that's one of my prayers for this sermon series. A significant part of us being one is that we're headed in the same direction and that we have the same purpose and that we have the same goal. And what's the goal? The goal is the glory of God. That's what we're headed for. That's the ultimate end that we're driving for in all that we do. In every ministry, whether you minister to youth or to children, or if you shake hands coming in the door, or you push the PowerPoint button in the back, everything we do is for the glory of God. That's what we hope for. That's what we're striving for. The glory of God through the magnification of the name of Jesus Christ. That has an impact on everything we do. No matter where you work or what kind of hobby you have, all of our lives are intended to bring glory to God. So we want to do everything we do just like Jesus did. And he said, let your light so shine among people that what? People will see your good deeds, your good handshakes at the door, your good children's ministry, your good youth ministry, your good pushing of the PowerPoint button in the back. Everything that you do, that people would see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we're driving for. That's the purpose of this church. We want to bring glory to God. Everything we do to bring glory to God through the name of Jesus. So that's where we're headed. If you want to know what this church is about, that's the ultimate driving force. And we do that through five primary means. It's on your bulletin. It's our core values. It's through worship and prayer and teaching and community and outreach. Worship and prayer are first because God is first. Teaching, community, and outreach relates to man, and so that's next. But we want everyone to know the glory of God. We want to experience the glory of God as we come together. We're not wasting time here on Sunday morning. We're crying out to meet the Lord. That's our prayer before any of you walk in the door. And I pray it when I get finished preaching so that God's word, Satan wouldn't come and pluck up the seeds that have been planted. You know we have an enemy who wants us to do everything but glorify God. So we're striving to glorify the Lord through these five goals. And these goals come right out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. They're based on the Bible. And we believe that if these five goals are cherished, that we will bring glory to the Lord. So we want you to love these things. And if we love them, we think we'll have an impact globally and locally. It'll make a difference in how we live. So we want you to love these things because we think that's what God wants you to do. So when God's people are united around similar values and headed in the same direction, standing on the same foundation, speaking the same language, we can live for the glory of God and amazing things can happen. And what grabbed my attention this week as I was praying about this is the story of the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you've read that in a while, Genesis chapter 11. remember that story and listen to what God said about the evil intentions of the ancient people who were unified around glorifying their own name rather than his name. I'll just read this to you. This is shocking. Genesis 11:4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down. Isn't that funny? That just cracks me up. They built this big, huge tower, but God had to come down to see it. They built, come down to see this city and tower, which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Is that amazing? You ever just pass by those little verses and you think, was that really in there? I never saw that before. These people were united. They had the same language and the same purpose, the same goal, and God said nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. They were united in rebellion against God, so God opposed them. He confused them. God had given a command to fill the earth. He said, "Fill the earth and multiply, subdue it, move throughout the earth." And they decided it was better to settle down in Shinar and stop, build a tower for their own name instead of being obedient and filling the earth. So God opposed them. So my question is, what might God choose to do through a people who are united for the glory of his name, who do speak the same language and are headed in the same direction? If we're intent on bringing glory to God's name, might he not graciously choose to use us? We're a little church, but might God not choose to do something mighty through us? Archimedes, who lived in the 2nd century BC, said, "Give me a place to stand and I can move the world." And I just wonder if the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the common ground on which we stand, can we not do something great? And as I thought about this, I thought, is this stupid sermon talk or is this real? And I think God said, "Take the gospel to the ends of the earth." In other words, he intended for the gospel of Jesus Christ to fill this planet. And I read the end of the book. It happens. The glory of the Lord will cover this planet. And people will rejoice in him. So I don't think it's stupid sermon talk. I think it's real. And I think if we're praying for it and striving for it and trying to stand on the same ground and speak the same language, then maybe God would do something great. So we find ourselves here in Winchester. This is where we start. This is where the Lord said, Jesus told his disciples, "You begin in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we want the people of Winchester to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want the people of the world to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're praying and headed in the same direction, united by these values that we all truly cherish, might the Lord not do something amazing? That's my prayer, and I ask you to join me with it. And so to the text for the day. We've already gone through a few marks of a true Christian. The reason I shared all that is to provide a foundation for us. Because if we don't love the same things, we're going to be striving against each other, no matter what ministry we serve in. And so if we love God's word like Jesus said we should, and this is the mark we're talking about today, won't that affect how you do children's ministry? And won't that affect how you do youth ministry? Won't that affect how you shake hands at the door? It'll affect everything we do. Won't that affect you at work? If you love God's word and you cherish it, won't that affect how you look at your coworkers who are created in the image of God and our neighbors? I think it will. So these marks of a true Christian that we've been going through, we've already seen the unseen marks. We've had three so far, and we've seen one visible mark. The first visible mark we looked at back in September was a love for fellow Christians, love for believers. Jesus said in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's a visible mark of how we relate to one another. And then the unseen marks we've seen, the calling of God, where he calls us out of darkness and into light, regeneration or new birth, where he calls dead souls into life, into a relationship with him. And last week, Doug preached about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, whereby we're sanctified and made holy, and we look different. It's something that's unseen, but has very visible ramifications for everybody who knows you. People know when a change has happened in your life, when you've come into a relationship with Jesus. And so today, a love for God's word is another mark of a true believer. Let's look at it again. I'll read this to you. John 14, 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So these are Jesus' final words to his disciples, among them that he shared on the night before he died. So these are important words, and they describe a true disciple. Do you love God's word? Just a couple of observations about this. Jesus expected to be loved. He expected that his disciples would truly love him, and those who love him keep his words. So obedience is one of the marks of a true Christian, obeying Christ. And Jesus didn't simply command obedience. He said obedience flows out of love. Notice this. He mentions love first before mentioning obedience. Obedience flows out of love, not love out of obedience. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if a person loves Jesus, then obedience will be a natural result. If you truly love him, you will do what he says because you trust him. You know his commands are good. He doesn't say, I command you to obey me and so demonstrate your love. He doesn't say that. He says it the other way around. So a heart that truly cherishes Jesus Christ will naturally obey him. And he repeats this four times in just a few verses. Three times he says it positively and once negatively. Let's just look at him. In 14:15, if you love me, these are positive first, you will keep my commandments. 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then negatively in 14:24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So true love for Jesus is expressed in a life of obedience. Whether or not we love him is revealed by what we do, not what we say. Is our love for Christ evident in how we live our lives? That's the question. Jesus expected his disciples to love him, and he expects to be loved above all other persons. If you read the Bible, there are some amazing commands, and one of these commands is in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38. Listen to this. If this doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. Moreover, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those amazing words. I mean, love Jesus more than father or mother or son and daughter. This is quite a statement. It has been a stumbling block for a lot of people. Recently on NPR, Terry Gross in Fresh Air was interviewing Eric Reese, who's a University of Kentucky professor of English and just wrote a book called An American Gospel on Family History and Kingdom of God. And he's striving to create, in his own words, he said, a gospel that I can live with. Because there are unsavory elements about the scripture he doesn't like. And this is Terry Gross asked him a question related to that Matthew 10 passage. Your reaction in the book to this passage is, who is this egomaniac speaking these words? Would you elaborate on that reaction? And Reese answers, well, it just struck me. Who is this person speaking 2,000 years ago, a complete historical stranger, saying that we should love him who we are really incapable of emotionally loving, more so than we love our own fathers and our own sons? And it just seemed like an incredibly egomaniacal kind of claim to make. And I will never forget in a Sunday school class on this same passage, talking about the ramifications of this desire for love, a lady said, You mean to tell me Jesus wants me to love him more than my 2-year-old son? Well, I don't. And she left. She never came back to that church that I recall. So is this expectation to be loved above all other persons on the planet an unbalanced, are these unbalanced words of an egomaniac? Or who is this guy? This is the question we all have to ask. This is what the Bible pulls us to. Who is Jesus? Who is he? This was a question the Jews asked in response to Jesus' teaching. In John chapter 8, they heard him teaching and they said, "Who are you? Are you greater than our father Abraham and the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be?" It's John chapter 8. And the woman at the well, remember what she said? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? You're claiming to have eternal water, living water?" Have you ever asked yourself, who is Jesus? Who is he? A great historical teacher, a nice preacher, or the Son of God? This is the most important question for all of humanity, which brings us to the second observation about this text, this unity that exists between Jesus and God. And this is unmistakable in Scripture. John 14, 23, just one more time. Look at the connection between Jesus and between God the Father. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus says, those who love him will be loved by his Father. There's a connection. And that they both will come and make their home with the one who loves him. He goes on to say, the words he is speaking were not his own, but God's. So the reason those who love Jesus will be, why they will be loved by God is because God is in Jesus. There's an unbelievable link. The two are one. Listen to some things that Jesus said about his relationship with God the Father. John 14, 11, same chapter, just back a few verses. I'm just going to work my way backwards. Jesus says to his disciples, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." John 14, 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." 14, 1, "Believe in God, believe also in me." 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." John 10, 30, as plain as it gets, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And Jesus said to them in John 8, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority." But listen to this, here it is. "But I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Could you say that? You always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Jesus did nothing on his own authority. And everything that God wanted him to do, he did it. Completely and fully. He spoke every word God wanted him to speak. And he only said the things that God wanted him to say, and everything he did, absolutely everything, was pleasing to God the Father. Matthew 17, 5, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." If Jesus said everything that God wanted him to say, then his command to love him more than anything else in the Word is God's command. And it is pleasing to the Lord. And if all the words that Jesus ever said are God's words, if we ignore them, who are we ignoring? We're ignoring God the Father. If we reject Jesus' words, then we're rejecting the God of the universe. So we cannot be indifferent to the words of Jesus. He said in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." We're talking about true Christians. Abiding in God's word is the mark of a true Christian. And the words of Jesus are written where? In this book. This Bible that we are so blessed to have because people died getting it into English. John Wycliffe, we just talked about him this morning, first translated the New Testament into English in 1380. And the church got so angry at him, in 1415 they dug up his bones and burned them. It's amazing. So this book that contains God's Word is a treasure. God's Word is a treasure in our lives. And do we love it? Do we love God's Word? And a few days ago, as we were having a little family devotion, my son asked me, "Daddy, how do you know the Bible's true?" The first thing that came to my mind was, when I read it, I hear God's voice. And later I got to thinking about that, and I thought, boy, that was not a very good answer. That's probably not an answer anybody would give in an apologetics conference. It's not fully expansive. And I mean, couldn't somebody else say, well, I hear God's voice in this other book? And then I was comforted, though, when I remembered what Jesus said in John 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice," and what? "They follow me." When you read God's word, do you hear his voice? I do. I get the ears to hear from the Holy Spirit. So he's going to help us hear his words. That's the best answer that I know. It's simple. But I also know this is the sweetest book on the planet. And I have been praying you again would fall in love with God's word. From the Old Testament to the New. Because Jesus said in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But it's them that testify of me." We don't believe in holy books. The printed pages are nothing. They testify about a person. A living man who died and rose again. He said about Moses to the Jews, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Because Moses wrote about me." One of the life groups is studying Jesus in the Old Testament. If you want to go and find out, well, where? Bill Barrett is one of our life groups that's studying that. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken are spirit and life." So if you want to live, what do you have to do to live? You have to eat. Does anybody eat? How many times a day do you eat? Sometimes you just eat for the sheer enjoyment of it, don't you? You know, you're at the bank and those little baskets with little candy in it. You just can't help yourself, but you just want to eat. It's good. Our bodies, our physical bodies need food. Are you as mindful about your soul as you are your body? And Jesus said, "My words are life and spirit." So to be strong in our spirit, so we can be of benefit to those around us, we need spiritual food. We need God's word. We need to love and cherish his word. And I want to close with Psalm 19, which I have asked wisdom and sought counsel. And over the next 7 weeks, I would like to invite you to join me in memorizing Psalm 19, 7 to 14. And we'll just read it together and we'll close. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One verse each week. I think we can do it. I invite you to join me. Let's pray together. Father, you have redeemed us from all of our sins.